So welcome to Restoration on this beautiful All Saints Sunday. There are many things that we're celebrating today, chiefly that it's All Saints Sunday. This is one of the main feast days in the church calendar. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11, he tells the stories of many saints who've gone before us, who have helped steward the faith from generation to generation. And then in chapter 12, the author of Hebrews says this: "Since therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God." And so today, we, on this All Saints Sunday, we give thanks to those faithfully departed, that great cloud of witnesses, those men and women who have stewarded the faith from generation to generation. And so I encourage you to find a moment sometime today in prayer to thank God for those who've pointed you to Jesus, who've introduced you to Jesus, who might now even be in that great cloud of witnesses. So may you pause and give thanks to God for this. Also today, we're baptizing, we're welcoming new members into the household of the faith, into the communion of saints. But there's other things that we're celebrating as well. Today is the 8th birthday of Restoration. Back in 2017, we began weekly worship services in the Lake Nokomis Community Center. So praise the Lord for that, that his faithfulness has sustained us through a lot of things these last 8 years. But also 4 years ago is when we were gifted this building. Those dear Lutheran saints sold us this building for a whole dollar, which was a really great deal. And we're just very, very grateful that they entrusted to us this space. They entrusted us to be stewards of this sacred space. So thanks be to God to all of this. So with all this in mind, actually, let's pray. Father in heaven, we have so much to be thankful for. God, your kingdom is on the move. And I'm so grateful for your words today that we even heard in the gospel, that you came to seek and save the lost, and that for these last 2,000 years, you have not let up on that. That your faithfulness endures, that you hold us, you sustain your church, Lord, and by it, you are introducing men and women and children to yourself. So Lord, I pray today that you would open our hearts, help us to see you, open this passage so that we can hear you calling out our name, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in your powerful and beautiful name. Amen. Amen. So I love this story from Luke chapter 19. It's a part of our Sunday lectionary. It's such a beautiful story for many reasons, but I also have to admit a little bit of relief that I saw that this was the passage for this Sunday, because, you know, quite frankly, ever since we came back from our summer sabbatical, it just feels like I've been preaching on like scoundrel after scoundrel after scoundrel, and now we have one that clearly experiences some transformation, and I'm really grateful to be able to preach on that right now. But in Luke chapters, 16 through 18, we encounter the dishonest manager, the rich man who ignores Lazarus, the unjust judge who ignores the widow, and it just seems like we have this litany of sleazebags. And then one of them, although I guess maybe it's not fair to quite classify this man as a sleazebag, but he does disappoint us, and that is the rich young man, right? He encounters Jesus, and Jesus invites him to follow him, but the rich man, do you remember what Jesus says? He says, "Give away all your possessions and sell them to the poor," and this the rich man deems as a task that's too heavy for him. And so he turns around and he goes back home. And I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus says something very interesting in the wake of that, as this young rich man is walking away, choosing not to follow Jesus. The way that Jesus responds is pretty profound. He says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of..." Disciples are pretty exasperated by this. I mean, they're very, very disappointed and shocked and discouraged when they hear Jesus say this, because in the ancient world, to be rich, it's kind of like having a sign of God's favor upon you, right? And so they are very discouraged. And so they cry out to Jesus. They say, "Well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved then?" And I love what Jesus says: "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And then we encounter this story about Zacchaeus. I love this. you know. And I share this also for very practical reasons. I mean, it's so easy for us in this day and age to be overwhelmed by the sin that we see at work in our own hearts or in society around us, right? And, you know, we can get really overwhelmed by this. And sometimes we even ask ourselves, like, is salvation even a real thing? Like who can be saved, God? Like, who can actually experience you and fellowship with you? Like, is that just a myth that's out there? I keep seeing these scoundrels sort of get what they want. And, you know, what is actually going on here? Is there any chance for us to experience salvation? And then we encounter a passage like this where we see quite clearly that the impossible can happen. You know, back in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, "The one who humbles himself will be exalted." And then in today's passage, we see Zacchaeus, like a squirrely child, work his way up that tree. And then the next moment, he's having a meal with Jesus. In Luke chapter 16, we hear Jesus say, "One cannot serve both God and money." And then in this passage, Zacchaeus lets go of money, and he experiences the love of God. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, "Luke will give justice to his elect, and God will give justice to his elect, and he will act quickly." And then Zacchaeus, having experienced the salvation of God and now is an ambassador of the kingdom of God, he restores back all that is stolen and establishes justice there in Jericho. I love this passage. We see the impossible things happening because of Christ and his great love for Zacchaeus. So I want to move us through this story in three scenes, and then I want to conclude with a couple of questions for us to ponder. So this story opens with Jesus passing through Jericho. And here in Jericho lives Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector. Now, people really love talking to tax collectors back in the ancient world about as much as we love being audited by the IRS in today's world. It's not an enjoyable experience. You want to avoid these people. No one likes tax collectors in the ancient world. And Jericho was most likely had caravans that were moving through it on a regular basis. It's close to Jerusalem. It's on some major routes. And so tax collectors, what they would do is they would assess the value of goods passing through their town and then extract tax for that. And of course, valuation is in the eyes of the evaluator. One scholar, he quotes his dad in describing kind of the ethos or the motto of a tax collector. He says, "Figures don't lie, but liars do figure." I thought that was pretty good. And to top it off, the Bible says that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector and that he was rich, which is saying that he was really good at what he does. He probably trained other tax collectors underneath him, and who knows, maybe he received a commission off of them, but he was really good at this and he was very rich. So you can probably imagine just how much this town despised and hates Zacchaeus, right? Like he's also a Jew. We learn that later in the passage. So he would have, you know, betrayed his own countrymen, his own people, in order to sell out to the Romans. And he did it really well, like I've been saying. So he's really good at what he does, which means the people despised him. And later on in the passage, they say something, they label him. They call him, they see what Jesus is doing, and they grumble about this. And do you remember what they call him? They call him a sinner. It's as if they're assuming that their hatred that they have for Zacchaeus is shared by God himself, that this man is a sinner. And it's scandalous to them. Zacchaeus is hated. But there's something else about Zacchaeus. He's not purely defined by other people's opinions or his own actions or even his sin. There's other things that are happening here. Zacchaeus, he wants to see Jesus. Like he wants to see Jesus. He's hungry to see Jesus. We know that in this story. I mean, look at his behavior. He's running up a tree. Like talk about embarrassing and sort of scandalous. And you know, like he's hungry to see Jesus. And by all appearances, by all earthly measures, this man is a scoundrel. But he's hungry to see Jesus. And God can see the heart of every man and woman. And I think that should challenge us in a way. Because how many times in our own lives do we see someone who, by all worldly accounts, seems to be a scoundrel, and we put them in this category of sinner? We say, "I hate that person, I'm sure God does too." And we kind of throw up our hands and we don't give them any time of day, any hope. So I hope stories like this also challenge us to consider who might be the tax collector, the Zacchaeus in our own lives. Well, Zacchaeus, he's got two strikes against him. Well, I mean, quite a few actually, but there's two problems here that he has. One is that he's a short man. He's physically impeded from seeing Jesus. But also, there's a huge crowd there, and he can't really elbow his way through or whatever. We have baptisms this service. We also have baptisms at the second service, and it reminded me of the children sort of scurrying forward and forming this massive crowd here at the front of the chancel so that they could see the baptism. They want to see Jesus at work. So there's this huge crowd. So what does Zacchaeus do? He climbs a sycamore tree. I love that sycamore tree. I'm very grateful for that sycamore tree. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I want to pause and just ask the question, what do you think life was like for Zacchaeus? To be both hated and hungry. How do you think he lived with that tension? Do you think he slept well at night? Like, this is a man who's hated. And just to be clear, I don't want to put him in the category of being a victim. Like, he's created this for himself. Like, he's made really bad decisions. He's betrayed his people. He's lied and stolen things. So he's experiencing the consequences of that from being this social outcast, from being deeply distrusted by his community. But also he's hungry. Deep down in his heart of hearts, he knows that something's not right, that this status quo is not workable for him. He doesn't have any peace inside of him. And instead, quite the opposite. He has this holy angst that's just eating away at him. You've got to imagine just how uncomfortable of an existence Zacchaeus has. That sin, that internal sin is chewing him up. That rejection from others is chewing him up. That hunger for change is destroying him. And so he has this tortured, unsustainable existence. So I think in this first scene, we see a man, Zacchaeus, who is both hated and hungry. So scene two. So here Jesus walks by. He passes by, which is a divine way of phrasing Jesus moving through town. We could talk more about that later. But he walks by, and something causes Jesus to stop, to turn, and to look up this tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, he knows the man's name. He knows his name. He says, hurry, hurry, come down from this tree, and I must stay at your house today. I must, Jesus says, I must. I mean, you can just tell that this is such a divine appointment. And what I love by this is that it's not just Zacchaeus who's the hungry one in this story. Jesus is hungry too. Jesus wants to meet with Zacchaeus. Jesus wants to meet with him and have fellowship with him. God in Christ is wanting to reveal himself to this dear man, to transform him, to experience fellowship with him, to talk to him, to go over to his house, to eat with him, to get to know him a little bit more. God wants to be with Zacchaeus. He must be with Zacchaeus. And friends, God wants to be with you too. God says, I must be with you. Do you know that? Do you know the love of God? That's why you're here today. I must be with you, Christ is saying. You know, I love this story, and I think about, like, for Jesus as the Word of God, the one through whom all things were made, as he sees Zacchaeus climbing this tree, I wonder if he thinks to himself, I planted that sycamore tree. I watered that sycamore tree. I watched that sycamore tree grow and grow, and I knew that there was going to be a day that was coming when this guy would scurry up the tree, would climb his branches, that he would be elevated up and lifted high so that he could enjoy fellowship with God, with the creator of the universe. It's as if Jesus might be able to say, I established that tree, a tree that would give you a way to encounter God. Do you see the love of God unfold in this passage? Just the dedication, the intention of God, the initiative of God, the grace of God. Jesus stops and looks up the tree. He didn't have to. I mean, he could have just kept on walking. I mean, Zacchaeus could have gone home that day and been like, yeah, that was a cool day. I saw Jesus, you know. But instead, he's like knocking on the door like, honey, we've got a guest. You know, get some water going, like prepare some food. Someone's coming over. Jesus takes the initiative. He looks up. He knows your name. He wants to enjoy fellowship with you. So, what else do we see here? Well, so Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' home for a meal. The crowd sees what's happening, and I mean, what can I say? The grumblers always gotta grumble, just as they do. That's kind of society's default reaction to the grace of God. It is scandalous, it is offensive, and it causes us to grumble, causes the world to grumble. That's the default reaction of the world. So how does Zacchaeus respond? Now keep in mind, he's already experienced Jesus. He's already talked to Jesus. He's embraced in the love of Jesus. And so Zacchaeus responds and he says, hey, half my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give it back to you. I'll restore it back fourfold. Like, I kind of wish I lived in Jericho those days. Like what would that have been like? So a question I want to ask you is, do you believe this story? And I think that's an important question, because sometimes we read the Bible, we read stories like this in church, and we kind of put it in, like, you know, in just like church category. But like, do you believe that this actually happened? Do you believe that Jesus actually walked through Jericho and looked up a tree and saw this man's act? I find it quite unbelievable because of the way that the world works. I mean, this kind of transformation, this kind of tangible restoration, is so unheard of. It's so rare. And I mean, even in the scriptures, it seems rare. I mean, like with the example of the rich young man who turns away and walks away from Jesus. It's hard to believe. But I think that's why it's here. To show us that God does the impossible. He does the impossible. As one scholar puts it, here we see a man who slithers through the eye of a needle into the kingdom of God. Jesus can do the impossible. The rich can be saved. The God of money can be dethroned. An oppressor of a community can be transformed. The community's wealth can be restored. How incredible is that? Now the crowd is in shock, and Jesus himself decides to stand and explain to everyone what has just happened, what they've encountered, what they've witnessed. He says, today salvation has come to this house. And I love the grittiness of this. I love the earthiness of this. Salvation has come into this house. Earlier this morning, we read from Revelation, the throne room of heaven, where all these heavenly creatures are saying, salvation belongs to our God. You know, the martyrs are saying, salvation belongs to our God. You know, and it's sort of like this heavenly, you know, beautiful hymn that's being sung and celebrated in this most transcendent, beautiful way. But then we also see it here in the home of a tax collector. Salvation has come down into this man's house as well. It's like the holy places has been ripped open, and salvation itself is now in the home of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is saved from his sins. They no longer define him. That guilt does not haunt him at night. He is saved from the devil's accusations. He's saved from the hatred of his fellow peers, of the world around him. Again, not because of anything that he has done, but because Jesus looked up and Jesus called him by name. Jesus beckoned him to come forward. Jesus said, I must be with you. Zacchaeus experiences the salvation of God. And so what's the invitation for us? Individually, as a worshiping community, as people who cling to the cross of Christ, what's the invitation for us? Well, like I said earlier, I wonder if there's a tax collector in your life, a family member, a neighbor, you know, someone who you've written off as being too far. You know, their reputation is just too scandalous. The decisions that they've made have put them too far down some kind of hole or pit or whatever. Maybe God is inviting you to have a holy imagination, to imagine them as possibly being hungry to meet Jesus. Because you don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know how the Holy Spirit might be working within them. You don't know what word or phrase or something might pierce through their hatred, their self-hatred, the hatred of others, might pierce through all of that and reveal to them the love of God. You don't know. And so may we always hold on to hope that Jesus can transform the lives of even the most notorious sinner, the most corrupt oppressor, that Jesus can transform lives. May we have that kind of hope. Or maybe you yourself feel like that kind of tax collector. You know, you hear the way in which Zacchaeus experiences this guilt and this hatred, and but also this dissatisfaction with the status quo, and you wonder, does, like, who can be saved? Can someone like I be saved? Could I experience that? And I hope that this passage is so encouraging to you. I hope you see Jesus looking at you, pointing at you, calling out your name, saying, I must be with you. I want to enjoy fellowship with you. Maybe you can hear his word spoken over you this morning. And then I hope that we, Restoration, are kind of like that tree. And I know that might be kind of goofy to say, kind of weird. But like, I hope that we are a community that is like that tree, a place where people can come in here and they can be lifted high. Where people who have bad reputations, or maybe they're physically inhibited from seeing Jesus, where they can come in here and by the structure of our worship, by our liturgy, by our fellowship with one another, by the proclamation of God's word, by the fellowship at the table, that they would see Jesus pulling them close, drawing them closer to him. May we be like that tree, lifting people up so that they might encounter the voice and the love and the power and the transformation and the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ, the one who forgives sins, the one who builds beautiful communities like this, one day who we will see face to face. May we all experience the salvation of Jesus today. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord. Lord, you know every man, woman, and child in this building right now. You know their stories, you know their questions, Lord. You know the ways in which they're hungry, Lord. You know the ways in which we're looking for you. Lord, I pray that they would know that you stop and you call out to us, each one of us. Lord, continue to knit us together as participants of this great cloud of witnesses. May we know, Lord, that we belong to a family who've been redeemed by you and your blood. Lord, may you increase our faith here. Help us to continue to be a restoration people, a people who experience your salvation. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.